Yield Not to Temptation is the title of today's exhortation, taken from Numbers chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. We have three thoughts: the enticement, verse 15 to 17, the reasoning, verse 18 to 21, and incurring God's wrath, verse 22. Is there a price tag to faithfulness? Can a Christian be bribed to deny God and compromise his or her faith? The enticement of the enemy will indeed come with great attraction, and the offers most seductive and promising and lucrative, but therein is death. Adam and Eve fell. Well, we begin when we say that, is there a price tag to faithfulness? That whether a Christian can be bribed to deny God and to compromise his or her faith. Here we talk about the enticement of the enemy, how indeed it will come with great attraction and offers that is most seductive and promising and lucrative, but therein is death. We gave the example of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how they fell to the tempter's persuasion, and how we therefore need to look out, as Spurgeon says, with all our eyes of caution for the old serpent, the devil, but at the same time look with all our eyes of faith to him who was made a curse for us that we might live. So how should we live? We say to live with contentment, and contentment of life with God is a rare jewel. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He also said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed. So you see, a godly heart, as we mentioned, enjoys much of God in everything he has and knows how to make up all wants in God himself. Do we learn to satisfy ourselves in God and him alone? For the world will not satisfy us. It's very deceptive. The self in us will not satisfy us, because it will disappoint us. It is a fallen self that requires to be mortified, to be put to death. And therefore, James outlines the steps of the enemy and the encouragement to faithfulness in James chapter 1. And verses 12 to 16, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither can he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Temptation is an enticement to sin. Its lure, its attraction, its seduction, its draw. Right, if you check what are the words, the synonyms, related, you see there, it's pull, it's invitation, it's bait, it's decoy, it's snare, it's trap. It's to be understood for the protection of God's people. It's undesirable desire. It's irresistible urge. The itch, the impulse, the inclination is to be studied carefully as a siren song, as a warning of its dire consequences. So, as a piece of advice, godly counsel, so that we would not veer off and suffer paying a high price, wrecking our lives. And so Solomon says to his son, in a warning, for his well-being, that God would protect and care for him, as James would address us in his, as his beloved brethren. In Proverbs 1 verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The nature or the tempter of fallen man in us has to be understood for our eternal benefit, so that we can wage a good warfare for our protection. Man tracing temptation to God is a falsehood that James sought to correct in the thoughts of God's people. God doesn't tempt us. We fall because we choose to yield to the snares of the evil one. Temptation is an enticement to sin. God is holy. He cannot sin. There's no falsehood in Him. It's a wrong conclusion to trace our temptation to God as its source. And so James tells us, as Edmund Herbert rightly puts it, please do not put the blame on God for your own mistakes. Be brave enough to own up and to stand up to your own weaknesses, and have the gumption and courage to do what's right. Balaam, the prophet, was asked by Balak, king of the Moabites, to curse the people of Israel against the will of God. He would not yield in the beginning, but the enemy continued to up the stick to draw him to defy the will of God. So from verse 15 to verse 17, we have the enticement. Verse 15 says, and Balak sent again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Matthew Henry observed insightfully. He says, we have here a second embassy sent to Balaam to fetch him over to curse Israel. It were well for us if it were as if we were as earnest and constant in prosecuting a good work, notwithstanding disappointment. As Balak was in pursuing this ill design, the enemy of the church, he rightly illustrates, are restless and unwearied in their attempts against it. But he that sits in heaven laughs at them. A quote taken from Psalm verse 2. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people. It is very probable that he sent double money in the hands of his messengers, but beside that, now he tempted him with honors, laid a bait not only for his covetousness, but for his pride and ambition. The Apostle Paul warns in Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscences, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness, as Matthew Paul puts it, is an immoderate desire after and cleaving to the things of this world, either in frogging for them or possessing of them to the feeding of other lusts, so estranging the heart from God. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And so the Lord wants us to know that the only true satisfaction that we can have is in Him. All other faith You put your trust in any other thing, it is going to disappoint you. And we will be very disappointed. And the Lord doesn't want us to be disappointed, especially after many long years of yielding to temptation and losing, we say, the vital part of our life, the vital years of our life, yielding to the things that does not profit, does not benefit, does not help us. And so the Lord wants us to see and help us to understand so that we may learn to do that which will indeed bring us eternal, heavenly perspective and profit. So let us not, as Jesus says, to be like this man who said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." And the Lord said to him, "This day will your soul be required of thee." In other words, the Lord is going to take away his life, his very life. Imagine the life taken away. What else is there? Trusting in riches rather than the living God. And there we have Job as a testimony. He says, "If I have gold, my hope, or have set to find gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." So Jesus also say to us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So here the Lord speaks to us so that we may have a right devotion to him and him alone. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And verse 18 and 19, "That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." We can observe that Balaam seemed to have it all apparently under control, to be a faithful to the Lord. But we can observe the reluctance to cut off the sin. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me." Well, you recall what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, verse 1, the Lord, through the psalmist, in the first psalm, gives us straight away a warning to be separated, right, from ungodliness. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful." So you see here that Balaam lingered, as it were, or waited, invited them to stay on, rather than ask them to go away. Don't come near. He seemed to be reasoning in his own heart to go or not to go. He was not firm in his conviction to obey the Lord's word. The Lord has already told him what he ought to do. In verse 12 and 13 of Numbers 22, you recall last week, God said to Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them, Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And so here you see that he was standing firm at first, but the tempter is quite persistent. He comes again and again. The enticement comes one after another in different waves. Martin Luther was often very graphic in his description of the activities of the devil. Asked one time how he overcame the devil, he replied, well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here. Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here. The devil, seeing the nail prints in his hands and the pierced sides, takes flight immediately. It is surely good for every life and for every home to have Jesus as a permanent resident. This assured heavenly blessings are sure to fall upon such bodies. Taken from the sword of the Lord, Jesus answering the door. And so you see, the enticement comes in very varied format, but persistent. And so from 18 to 21, you see Balaam wavering, verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up, go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that thou shalt do. And Moses and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 20, we see again. And God came unto Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to thee to call thee, rise up, go with them. But the word which I say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up, saddled his ass and went with them. So you see, someone fulfilling itself, someone, verse 1, right, the man walking with the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way and seated in the seat of the scornful. So going there, going to rest with them. Right, so the persuasion comes, right, one step after another, and you see how he yielded. Matthew Henry says, his corruptions at the time strongly inclined him to go contrary to the command. He seems to refuse the temptation, but even then, he expressed no abhorrence of it. You see, he did not feel a disdain for sin. Right? We must feel a disdain for sin and keep very far from it. We must not let it linger, but even then he expressed no abhorrence for it, as Christ did when he had the kingdoms of the world offered him. Get thee hence, Satan. Yeah, remember when Christ was tempted in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights where he was encountered. Likewise, Peter, when Simon Magus offered him money, thy money perish with thee. So he says that no, right? This divine work cannot be bought. But it appeared in verse 19 that he had a strong inclination to accept the offer, the proffer, for he would further attend to know what God would say to him, hoping that he might alter his mind or give him leave to go. So you see here, his mind is more or less enticed already, you see. And that's the way by which temptation comes to us, how Adam and Eve fell, the reasoning, Satan says to him, no, you will not surely die, but you will be made very wise, your eyes will be open. You see, then you are persuaded. You are persuaded. So although he says, although, you know, you have all the gold, all the silver in your house given to him, he will not go beyond the word of the Lord. But when the temptation came, Matthew Henry says this was a vile reflection upon God Almighty, as if he would change his mind and now at last suffer those to be cursed whom he had pronounced blessed. Right? God would change his mind and curse Israel so that Balaam would be able to receive the promotions that he was seeking to receive. Surely he thought God altogether was such a one as himself. Greedy. He had already been told what the will of God was, in which he ought to have submitted to, and not to have desired a rehearing of that cause, which was already so plainly determined. It is a very great affront to God. Right, our text here tells us a certain evidence of the dominion of corruption in the heart to beg leave to sin. We want to go there. We want to go there. And that's how attractive sin is. And the Lord wants us to see so that we would be able to recognize the character of the tempter and the enticement that comes to us. So that when it comes, we will be very, very clear in our mind, very, very determined in our heart, and we have already set it clear to say no. No. And so God gave him permission to go. God came to him, probably by an anger, told him he might, if it pleased, to go with Balak and his messengers. So he gave him up to his own heart's lust. Since thou hast such a mind to go, even go. Yet know that the journey thou undertakest should be not for thy honor. For though thou hast leave to go, thou shalt not, as thou hopest, have leave to curse. For the word which I say unto thee, that thou shalt do. So God's word cannot be bent. If we insist on our own ways, well, God may permit us, as it were, to go through the length. Why? Because He gives us a free will. He honors our choices. Of course, we suffer the consequences of our choices. It is in anger that God said to Balaam, go with them. We have reason to think Balaam himself so understood it, for we do not find him pleading his allowance when God reproved him for going. As God sometimes denies the prayers of his people in love, so sometimes he grants the desires of the wicked in wrath. It can be observed the wavering heart of Balaam in his determination to change the mind of God so that he may get gain if God would accede to his request. So you see here the enticement, and then the reasoning. Right? The reasoning. We would reason to sin, incurring God's wrath, verse 23. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. It was clear that God did not want Balaam to go. He was insisting willfully upon his own way. God's wrath was kindled. Indeed, as the hymn goes, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. He's insisting on his own way, and God does not condone it. In fact, for the sake of Balaam, God is intervening so that he will not act foolishly. As Jesus said to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, in John 13, verses 16 to 20, Jesus said, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the back. But Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately, and it was night. And verse 31 to verse 32 of John 3 tells us what happened. "Therefore, when he was gone out," Jesus says, "now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." What is it? Jesus will be arrested, tried, and crucified. After he dies, he will be resurrected again the third day. For gain, Judas would betray his master. Matthew 26, verse 14 to 16, described for us. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, 'What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." It is sad to see such obedience to God's truth and a willful heart to distrust God's provision for inordinate gain. The book of Proverbs gives this warning in Proverbs 1, verse 11 to 19. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as whole and whole as those that go down into the pit. We will find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot with us, and let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for his own blood. They look privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." The exhortation to repent and come back to him is timely. Proverbs 1:22-23. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you, because I have called and he refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But he have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearken unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from all evil." Let us listen in conclusion to the words of Christ in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. He says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let us enter the straight gate and walk the narrow way according to God's word and find life everlasting. May the Lord help us to understand and see and learn to do that which is pleasing in His sight. Surely He has our safety, surely He has our interest in view, and therefore, when we yield to Him, we will surely find rest for our souls. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us for Thy Holy Spirit and grant to us Thy peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk close to Thee and to see light from darkness, truth from error. For Thy own name's sake, purify and help Thy people. Strengthen Thy people. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.